Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
Hello, dear friends, and welcome to all of you to our program today. A joy to be with you as we're broadcasting live once again. Today, we're coming from Long Island, New York, with a group of friends here who have been living in the divine will, some for quite a while, others are fairly new to it. It's a joy to be with you as always, to keep growing and learning to love and live this great gift of God's will. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you and bless you. We love you. We adore you. Together with your blessed Mother Mary, with the Father and the Son, the Father and the Holy Spirit, the angels and saints, the poor souls of all time, and all those redeemed on earth, to thank you for the great gift of your will being made known to us today through your little daughter, Luisa Picaretta. We invite that will, which is in us, in which we live and have our being, to come to reign more and more within us and among us, here on earth as in heaven. Think in our thoughts, listen in our listening, speak in our speaking, circulate in our memory, our intellect and will as the blood of our souls. Come and pray in us and do everything we do for your honor and glory, for the good of all souls, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Mary, help us to know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us and all you angels and saints. And today, as we commemorate St. Mary Magdalene in a special way, the first to announce the resurrection, called the Apostle to the Apostles, and Luisa Picaretta, also named Magdalene in her religious life, called to be the first to proclaim the kingdom of God's will restored to earth through this great gift and this knowledge. And so, St. Mary Magdalene, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Well, we'll continue right away with our study from volume 20 of Luisa Picaretta's diary, also called called the Book of Heaven, as we know, the call of the creature to return to the order, the place, and purpose for which it was created. Our next passage is dated New Year's Day, January 1st, 1927. That means that's the day Luisa wrote it. Normally at the under obedience, of course, but also normally the day after she receives this locution or this apparition of Jesus. The will of the soul as present for baby Jesus. How his whole life was the symbol and the calling of the divine will. How the truths are the means in order to hasten the coming kingdom of his will. And Luisa writes, I was meditating on the old year that was setting and the new one that was rising. My state continues in the flight of the divine will. And I was praying to the beautiful baby Jesus that just as the old year was dying, never to be born again, so he would make my will die and live no more. And as a present for the new year, he would give me his will, just as I gave him the gift of mine, so as to place it as footstool at his tender little feet, that it might have no other life but his will alone. That's a beautiful prayer for all of us, I think. We could pray it every day, but certainly at the end of a year. And she says, a year that dies, it'll never come again. Never be repeated. Remember, time is once, and then it's gone. And so she's praying that he would help her make her own human will die, not have life in her anymore, of course, apart from his will, and that as a present for the new year, he would give her his will as she gave him hers. Now, while I was saying this and other things, my sweet Jesus came out from within my interior and said to me, "Daughter of my will, how I love, how I want, how I yearn that your will may end in you. Oh, how I accept your present, how pleasing it will be for me to keep it a soft footstool at my feet. In fact, as long as it remains in the creature, outside of its center, which is God, the human will is hard. But when it enters again into the center from which it came, that is the will of God, serving as footstool for the feet of your little baby Jesus, then it becomes soft and I use it to amuse myself. It is not right that little as I am, I have no amusement, that in the midst of so many sorrows, privations, and tears, that I would have your will to make me smile. Now you must know that one who puts an end to her will returns into the origin from which she came, and the new life, the life of light, the perennial life of my will begins in her." Of course, we've said many times, and we know by now, that when Jesus talks about his will reigning in us and our will ending its life, or being, as he says, annihilated, dying, that, of course, he doesn't mean that literally, because the human will can't die. If it dies, we die. If it dies, we're no longer human, because our will is who we are. It's part of our soul. It lives forever. It's eternal. So when he talks about this ending our will so his can take life in us, he means, of course, ending any and every way that our will is apart from his will, that it may be operating or functioning apart from God's will. That's ultimately, of course, what he's asking for, what we pray for. So he says, "See, when I came upon earth, I wanted to give many examples and similes of how I wanted the human will to end. I wanted to be born at midnight so as to break the night of the human will with this refulgent day of mine. Even though at midnight, the night continues, it does not finish, still darkness. It is not yet the beginning of a new day. And my angels to give honor to my birth and to the point to point out to everyone the day of my will from midnight on, gladden the vaults of the heavens with new stars and new suns, such as to turn the night into more than daylight." This was the homage that the angels gave to my little humanity, in which resided the full day of the sun of my divine will, and the calling of the creature into the full day of it. So he's saying this is what the angels were announcing the night, midnight of Christmas, when he's born, is this new day, in a sense, this new creation, this new life, the kingdom coming back to earth. "Still little, I submitted myself to the very cruel cut of circumcision that made me shed bitter tears for the pain. And not only me, but with me cried my mama and dear Saint Joseph. It was the cut of the human will that I wanted to make, so that creatures might let the divine will flow in that cut, so that a broken will might have life no more, but only my will that had run within that cut in order to begin its life again." So he's simply using, as he so often does, this example or this image of the circumcision as a way in which he wanted the divine will now to be restored for all the separation, all of the wounds of the human will that it had caused. And so his own life, of course, every act of his life reflects that. It
mirrors that. It represents it to us in some way.
Still so little, I wanted to flee to Egypt. Tyrannical, iniquitous will wanted to kill me. Symbol of the human will that wants to kill my will. I fled in order to be able to say to everyone, you too flee the human will if you do not want my will to be killed. My whole life was nothing other than the calling of the divine will into the human. In Egypt, I lived like a stranger in the midst of that people, symbol of my will, that they keep as though estranged within their midst, and symbolizing that whoever wants to live in peace and united with my will must live as though estranged from their human will. Of course, we've heard this many, many times. It's something that all of us struggles with, you know, to die to that human will, to let the divine will reign in us. And maybe someday we need to give a whole, or some weekend, give a whole retreat on how to do this, because it's really, that's really the struggle, isn't it, for all of us? How do I let go of all of these ways my human will still wants to control, still wants to run the show, still wants to be number one? And of course, the human will is, of course, closely united to our ego, the will to survive, the will to be known, the will to be whatever, successful, rich, powerful. So he's saying this dying to the human will, this letting go of all of those things that we hold on to, that we think is who we are, and we think is what gives us life, that's part and parcel of this way of life. And as I say, perhaps it's not one that we don't talk about enough or think about enough, because it happens in everything. I think every circumstance of our life, every moment, is that kind of call to us to die. That's why he says your acts are so important and that they need to be continuous, because every moment of your life is presenting another opportunity for the human will to show itself, you see, to exert itself, to be impatient, to be controlling, to be whatever it is that that human will is seeking. So he says, my whole life was nothing other than the calling of the divine will back into the human will. So again, you can't do this without a human will. We're the only creatures in all of this creation that have this capacity, except for the angels. And that's because the angels have a will. They have the angelic freedom, the angelic will to either serve God or not. We know that's why some angels chose to be separated from God, not to serve him. But our human wills are the only wills on earth in which this can happen. All of the other parts of creation don't have a will. So that's why he says, my whole life, not just his coming, not just his passion, not just his death, not just his resurrection, but every act of his life was calling back the divine will to be united with our human will. That's the goal. Not to get rid of the human will, not to kill it, but that we die to it in favor of God's will instead. In Egypt, he says, I lived like a stranger in the midst of that people, symbol of my will that they keep as though estranged in their midst, symbolizing that whoever wants to live in peace, united with my will, must live estranged from their human will. They are two irreconcilable wills. But at the same time, he says, they're the two most powerful things on earth. If you think about it, God's will, of course, is conquering fiat. It does whatever it wants and conquers wherever it wants. But the human will is the second greatest power on earth. Remember, the angels are not earthly creatures, they're heavenly creatures. Their spirits can be sent to earth, as each of our guardian angels are, but they're not earthly creatures. We're the only ones in whom this can happen. And therefore, we're the second greatest power in the world we know, our will. After my exile, he says, I return to my fatherland, symbol of my will, but after its long exile of centuries upon centuries, will return to its dear fatherland, into the midst of its children, in order to reign. So he's saying his fatherland is in heaven, but guess what? We're also his fatherland. We're also his heaven that was meant to be God's place for God to live here on earth. So I created all the creation for you to live in. I created you for me to live in. As I went through these stages in my life, I kept forming its kingdom in me. Interesting. Why would Jesus need to form the kingdom of the divine will in himself? Because he was in time. And things in time never stay the same. They never are still. They're always moving forward. So therefore, every act of his life in time had to be another way to bring this reign of the Father's will back to earth. And that's why every act, he says, was crucial and necessary for this to happen. Not just some that seem to be the most important, but all of his acts. He says, as I called it with incessant prayers, with pains, with tears, to come to reign in the midst of creatures, I returned to my fatherland then, and I lived hidden and unknown. How this symbolizes the sorrow of my will, that while living in the midst of the peoples, lives unknown and hidden. So he's saying, in a sense, after his exile, he goes back to where? To Nazareth. That's his homeland. That's his fatherland. And he's saying, not just when he dies, ascends and goes to heaven, to that fatherland, but he has a fatherland as a human person. You know, he was from that place. His parents lived there. And so he says, I went back there as a symbol for the soul returning to the kingdom of the divine will. It's interesting, too, that we, you know, the story of the prodigal son going back to the father is certainly the story of us returning to God and being saved. But it's also the story of each of us going back to the fatherland of our creation, which is the will of God. Because we all come, Jesus calls the will of God the womb of God. We all come from that womb of God's will, or we wouldn't even exist. And so he says, this living in his fatherland, totally unknown for 30 years, he says, symbolizes the sorrow of my will, that while living in the midst of people is not known. And with my hiddenness, he says, I impetrated, I begged successfully that the supreme will be known, that it might receive the homage and the glory that are due to it. Ultimately, that's the purpose of everything, that all of this glory, love, thanksgiving that God has been lost to God because of the fall would be restored and go back to him. There was nothing I did that did not symbolize this sorrow of my will, the condition in which creatures, human beings, had put it, and a call I made in order to return its kingdom to it, that is, to earth. And this is what I want your life to be, the continuous calling of the kingdom of my will into the midst of creatures. So how do we do that? What do we say so often? Come, divine will. We're calling it. We're inviting it. We're imploring it to come. You can say, well, Louisa says this, why do I have to ask it to come if it's already there? It's like the Holy Spirit. If I have the Holy Spirit, why do I ask the Holy Spirit to come? Well, the reason is because by our wanting it and asking for it and desiring it, it has more potential in us. It has more power, capacity to do in us what it wants. Remember, we're free.
And so God's not going to overpower us. You know, he might at this moment or that, as he did with St. Paul. But normally, he's asking for our free invitation. He wants to see our desire and our love for it. And that increases our capacity to receive it. So the fullness is there. You know, as St. John says, God does not ration his gift to the Holy Spirit. You can't receive only part of the Holy Spirit. But we're all, in a sense, limited by our human condition to receive it. And so that limitation, those limitations have to be gradually removed and abandoned and let go of, so that God's gift, the gift of the Spirit and the gift of his will, can grow in us. As he says, it expands the soul when the soul wants it, when the soul learns more and loves it more, desires it more, and invites it more. So we're praying, come divine will, speak in my speaking, listen in my listening, pray in my praying, breathe in my breathing, beat in my heartbeat, etc. And then after this, Luisa says, I was going around through all the whole creation in order to bring the heavens, the stars, the sun, the moon, the sea, in other words, everything to the feet of little baby Jesus together with me, so as to ask him all together that the coming, that is with all of these other elements of creation, to ask him that the coming of his kingdom, of his will upon earth might come soon. What do we call that kind of prayer normally? Around. It's around. In fact, anytime she says, I was going around, you can be sure it's around. She's, of course, the whole life in the divine will is around, but it's a specific way to pray as well, as many of you are learning. So she said, I was going around through all that God made, heavens, stars, the sun, the moon, the ocean, earth, everything, to the feet of baby Jesus, in a sense, as a way to please him and to entice him to, as she says, give this kingdom of the divine will back to earth. And in my desire, I was saying to him, see, I'm not the only one who is praying to you, but the heavens are praying with the voices of all the stars, the sun, the voice of its light and its heat. The sea with its murmuring, they are all praying to you that your will may come to reign upon earth. How can you resist listening to so many voices that pray to you? They are innocent voices, voices animated by your very will that are praying to you. So remember, of course, that even though the rest of creation doesn't have literally a human voice like ours to pray, but everything that's created in the will of God has the will of God in it. And so it's all wanting God's will back to reign on earth. Where? In them? No. In us. In humanity. Because we are their representative before God. We're like their mediator. We're their voice. And so if we're not offering to God the love and glory, thanksgiving, that creation was created to give him, then something's missing from them, even though they're still in the will of God. They never left it. In fact, Jesus says, they look with pity on us because we're the only ones in all of this universe who are out of it, who are outside of his will. So she's saying, all of these parts of creation are voices that your will has animated and that are praying to you. Now, while I was saying this, my little Jesus came out from within my interior to receive this homage of all creation, to listen to their mute language. Squeezing me to himself, he said to me, my daughter, the easiest means in order to hasten the coming of my will upon earth are the truths made known about it. The easiest means, remember Jesus says, I don't ask difficult, hard things. I ask easy things, and I actually do it for you as I do it with you. So he says, the easiest means are these truths
the knowledge about my will. The truths bring light and heat. They form within themselves this prime act of God in which the creature finds the first act on which to model her own. If she does not find the first act, what is the first act? It's God's will bringing things into being, including us, but everything else as well. But he says, if you don't find the first act of God creating you in his will, then the creature does not have the virtue of forming that prime act. It's a phrase he uses a lot for the kingdom, for the reigning of God's will. It's the prime act. Remember, God is one eternal act of love flowing from his one will that's made known to us in three persons, as three persons. So the prime act is really God himself. We call God the, what do we call him? The mover, the one through whom everything else has its being. In that sense, he is the one prime act. Therefore, the acts, the things that are most necessary in order to form this kingdom would be missing. If you don't have the knowledge, if you don't have the first act, if you're not united with God, who is one eternal act in his will, then he says everything else is missing. That's why he says, if you give me your will is where everything is in a sense contained. So when we give God our will, as Mary did from throughout her life from the moment of conception, then he says, you give me everything. You give me your whole being, your whole life. You give me your intellect and your memory and your body and everything else as well. See then what one additional knowledge about my will means. He says this often. See what one little bit of knowledge means. You know, he says often that if when you get to heaven and you realize how one little bit of knowledge on earth has increased your glory infinitely. Remember, heaven is not like earth. It's everything is of God. Everything is filled with God. So one little bit more knowledge of God that you've gained on earth that you take with you means that your eternity is going to be different. This is forever. This is not going to end. This is not something that just happens and stops. So that eternity is going to be completely different. He says, by carrying the prime act of God, the one will of God, within themselves, they will bring with them a magnetic force, a powerful magnet, in order to draw creatures to repeat with them this prime act of God. Remember those passages where Jesus tells Louisa that when a soul goes to heaven, and has not lived in the divine will, a soul who's done God's will, done it faithfully, and finally, or whenever it goes to heaven, he says all the angels and saints welcome it there, because now they can share with this soul the gift of God's will, the gift of what it means to live perfectly in the will of God. But when a soul goes to heaven who has lived in the divine will on earth, he says all of heaven, angels and saints, comes to meet that soul. Why? Because that soul, because it's learned to live it on earth, is bringing it with them and is rising with the kingdom of God's will into heaven. So they're already, in a sense, it's equal. That's why Jesus says, if you've truly lived this way, you can't go to purgatory. You're living the life of heaven now as fully as possible on earth. What is the essence of heaven? The communion of will. So he's saying when this soul goes to heaven, it's bringing the kingdom already there inside of itself into heaven. And that's why the angels and saints come to meet it and to welcome it as one of their own. Not someone who's now got to learn about it, but somebody who's already living it together with them. And of course, we know, he says, that when you learn to do this on earth, your heaven will be infinitely greater, higher, giving more glory to God. You're sharing more in that glory than anyone else who has not lived this way on earth. Of course, we don't want to do it just for that reason,
But I always say it's not about our glory, because our glory is only a share in God's glory. And the more full we are of God when we go to heaven, the more we can glorify God, and the more God can share his glory with us. Perfectly reasonable, logical. Well, with that, we're going to take a short musical interlude and return to complete this passage. We hope you'll stay with us and continue to learn with us this great gift of God's will. This is The Will of God and the Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta. Please stay with us, and we'll be right back.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to our program, The Will of God, with Father Robert Young.
Thank you, Evan, and thank you, dear friends, for joining me today in this program. Special thanks and welcome to all of those who are with me here in Long Island, New York, where we have quite a few groups who've been going for quite a long time studying the divine will. They'll be sharing their own questions, perhaps, and comments with us in just a moment. But let's, first of all, finish this passage that we have been considering and studying now from Louisa's volume 20. So he's talking again about how this life in the divine will is the prime act of God, and that when the soul who goes to heaven with this in their being, already within them, that their heaven is different, but also they're received differently. He says it's as though they bring with them a magnetic force to draw other creatures from earth with them into this prime act of God. Now, the angels and saints in heaven don't, you know, are already doing this. They're living the life of heaven, the life of God's kingdom. But he says just the fact that a soul now enters heaven who's been living in the divine will on earth, they make it possible for others to follow them. So it's like a magnetic attraction from the earth entering heaven that brings other souls with it. With their light, they will bring the disillusionment of the human will. The disillusionment of the human will. What is that? Well, unfortunately, it's a process we all got to go through, because if you still think your human will's running the show and is the real power that you want to use, then you're very disillusioned, and you're living with an illusion. So the disillusionment comes from the fact that we realize that the human will cannot do it. You know, what is it? That first step of AA, the first step of any recovery. I realize I am powerless to change my life. That's called the disillusionment of the human will, right? Anybody been there? I am powerless to change my life. I cannot do this anymore on my own. I realize that I need what? A higher power, a divine power, to help me to do this for me. And that third most important step is what? I've decided to turn my life over to that power. And that's why I believe that the 12 steps are the most successful healing of addiction the world knows. Why? Because it's based on this truth of the powerlessness of the human will, the acknowledgement of the power of God's will, and therefore the need to give oneself to it and to unite with it. So he says, with their light, they bring these souls living in the divine will, because they have the light of God's will, they help others to also see how their human will is powerless to change on its own and powerless to do anything good on its own. With their heat, because light also emits heat, they will soften the hardest hearts to bend before this divine act. And creatures will feel captivated so much as to want to model themselves on this act. Let me read that again. So the light will bring this disillusionment. It's kind of the dark side, the negative side that we have to go through in order to love God's will, is to realize how our will has got to be changed, how it's got to be transformed, to be united to God's will, and it's powerless to do so. But he's saying that the heat of these souls is also going to soften the hardest hearts to bend before this prime act of God, his will. And creatures are going to feel captivated by wanting to model themselves on this one act of God. You know, he says many times that every act you do in the divine will, remember, these acts, even a heartbeat, a breath, if we're doing it in the will of God, has a part to bring other people into the kingdom, because it is light, it is heat that is emitted from that act, because it's God's prime act, his divine will that's doing it. It makes it possible for other people to want it, to know it. And he says, even though they don't know we're in the divine, most people don't even know what the divine will is all about, and how to live in it. The act itself has so much power because it's God's act that's working through us, operating in us, and it's going to reach out mystically, of course, invisibly. We don't see this for the most part, but it's going to be an attraction to other people to enlighten them, to soften their hearts, to make them want to be in this kingdom also. Again, it's a great mystery how this happens. But if you think about it, what we say in the communion of saints is that every act of every person in the communion of saints affects all the others. It's the same thing, right? Isn't every act that we do, good or bad, it's going to have an effect on every person, every Christian, every Catholic who's ever lived on earth? That's the same principle. Why? Because we're united in God. We're one in his will. And the church is in the will of God. So he's saying that What we're doing by our acts, and especially as we go to heaven, is we're bringing a lot of other people with us. He says, therefore, the more truths I manifest to you about my will, the more quickly is the kingdom of the divine fiat drawn down upon earth. The more truths Louisa learns, the more truths you learn, the more I learn, the more we share it with others and others are learning, it's going to make this kingdom of the divine will come faster, more quickly. You know, we see so many changes going on now, wonderful things happening for Louisa and her cause and her writings so fast, it's almost hard to keep up with. Wonderful, good things. Well, I think it's because there's more people living in the divine will. There's more people who know it. There's more people doing acts. It multiplies and it makes it go faster. So when it's going to come to its fullness and Jesus returns, we don't know. But until then, that's not our concern. Our concern is to have the growth and the knowledge, growth in doing our acts, growing in love for this kingdom of God's will to come and reign, to operate more and more in us. That's what hastens the coming of the kingdom. Remember in the early church, they prayed a lot for the coming of the kingdom. That's what the Advent season actually was all about initially. Was the coming of the kingdom. Why? Because they believed it would be soon. And they believed that it would be this, you know, this great fulfillment of everything they were living for. Jesus would return, take everybody to heaven, which he will, those who deserve to go. But they thought it was soon, and so they prayed for it. They prayed for God's kingdom. And there are things in the gospel that almost sounded like Jesus was saying, you'll see it. You'll see me return. But of course he didn't. And so this has been extended more and more through the centuries of the church. But I think it's because through those centuries, and I think the church would agree, the kingdom had to come more and more and more before it would be worthy of the return of Jesus. Just as he said, there had to be enough acts done in the old covenant by the people of Israel to merit the coming of the Redeemer. And finally, when those acts were sufficient of people praying for it and sacrificing, he says, then I sent Mary. Then Mary was immaculately conceived. And through Mary, who had the divine will in her, all of those prayers and everything that came before was caught up into one prayer of Mary. Your will be done. Your word be accomplished in me. That's when the incarnation happened. Well, he says, now it's similar, but not the same. Now Jesus has come, gone to heaven, given us the Holy Spirit. So he says, now it's your acts in the church by the power of my divine will that are making it come quickly. And he says, when those acts are complete, only the Father knows how many and how many souls doing them, then he says, I will return. And who knows when that will be? It's not ours to know. Jesus says, you don't need to know the times or the seasons. He says to them in the Acts of the Apostles when they ask, are you now finally going to bring this kingdom to earth? He says, you don't need to know the times. He says, but this will happen. When the Holy Spirit comes, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. That's what's been happening for 2,000 years. These witnesses, us, members of the body of Christ, going out and making it known as we continue to do today. So, and each one of us does it. Whether we're able to leave our homes or not, doesn't matter. We're all doing our acts. And he's saying it's the light and the heat of these acts, because they're divine acts done with us and in us, that are making it known. Even without a word spoken, a beautiful line from Scripture, their word goes out to the ends of the earth, but not a word is spoken. It's a silent spreading of the kingdom, growing of this network of God's will. But it's our acts united to the prime act of God's will that make it possible and that allow it to happen on earth. Well, that's the end of that passage, and it's certainly what we hope and pray our lives are about. As he says, this is what we're modeling our lives on, what Adam and Eve lived before the fall. Well, Jesus and Mary lived after the fall perfectly to bring it back, and now given to us as a way of life through Louisa Picaret. I think we have maybe a question or two. Yes.
We forget, we don't have the knowledge because we forget. But we used to have the knowledge, Adam had the knowledge. Mm-hmm. So the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to remind us.
Beautiful.
Because God said,
He's saying, you know, well, we have the knowledge, but we don't always have the memory. We have the intellect to know it, but the memory is another faculty of the soul. We need to hold on to it. But he's saying the Holy Spirit was given us to remind us of everything that Jesus made known and taught. It's a beautiful comment. I'm very grateful for it because it's so true. We have a memory as a faculty. It's called a power, capacity of our soul. And really, your memory is never lost. We lose the human, perhaps, consciousness of things in our memory. But the memory, which is also the Holy Spirit in us, Jesus says the memory is given to you as the place where the Holy Spirit will live. The Holy Spirit doesn't forget. And I believe in heaven there will be no forgetfulness. Everything will be there. But on earth, it's true, our consciousness of things changes and diminishes. You know, it's common knowledge today that there are many challenges affecting people today in terms of the loss of memory and many ways that we human beings are being afflicted by that. But that does not diminish our capacity to live in the will of God. It takes only so little knowledge in one sense to do this. All I have to remember is, Lord, I want every moment to be in your will. And even if I get to the point where I can't remember anything, God forbid, but we can't remember anything of his will or even who God is or our own names, that desire will always be there. And I firmly believe, as Jesus says, if Jesus promises that what you can't do, I will do for you, doesn't he cover that? Doesn't he say, in my mind, that even if you get to that point in your life, if you've tried until then to live in my will, that's your desire, the best that you can, I'll bring it to completion till the end of your life. I firmly believe that God in his love and mercy wants this more than we do. And he looks at the soul and says, here's somebody who really has wanted this. They can't remember it anymore. I'll remember it for them. I will do it for them. And I will bring every act of theirs into the kingdom of my will till the day they die. I believe that's how good God is, and I believe it's how much he wants us to have. But that doesn't mean, of course, that we slack off in any way, and we do the best we can to remember. Some of us need little reminders throughout the day. I know people, you walk into their homes and the walls are covered with, you know, all kinds of little messages to themselves to do this act and to remember to brush their teeth and remember to do all these things in the will of God. I was speaking earlier about going to confession in the will of God. It seems to me it'd be one of the most logical things you want to do in the will of God, because you want to confess your sins for everybody's sins. With the power of that sacrament to bring before God all the sins of humanity of all time and to receive in the will of God by the power of the sacrament God's mercy and forgiveness for all those souls. How powerful that is, you know, let alone to think of communion in the divine will, which perhaps is easier for us to think of. But I'm amazed to find people living in the divine will for years who never thought of going to confession in the divine will. It's one of the most beautiful, powerful things we can do. And then to do your penance in the divine will for all those souls, of course. To do your communion in the divine will also for those souls who maybe don't even know God, don't know that God's mercy is there, that they're loved, that they're forgiven. You see, the divine will is really the fullness of the understanding of what the communion of saints is all about. Father Pablo says that in the book. It's what the mystical body of Christ is all about. Whatever we do can affect everybody else. But when you know it's possible by the prime act of God's will, it makes it, and you want it, and you carry it out that way, you invite God to do it with you, that's what gives it all that amazing power. Yes, sister. Someone has a bit of dementia, but every morning faithfully prays the morning offering for the divine will. And throughout the day calls it as best they can, love in my loving, forgive in my forgiving. Right. Don't you think God's going to recognize that as a life in the kingdom? Of course he will. How would he not? Even we would want to be that merciful, let alone God, who is infinitely more so. So, of course, and I think it's so important that we see God with those eyes of mercy that he has for us. You know, he wants this. He will make it happen. He'll make it possible. Yes, Matthew. We're a people in a society that try to maximize everything, capitalize on things. Knowledge is power. This is the supreme science, and knowledge and power.
And you're just speaking and emphasizing the prime act of God, and thank God for it. But I want to remind us.
I'm emphasizing the prime act of God, but to remind us who became incarnate, Jesus himself. So we want to unite to his acts and to Mary's and Louisa's acts. Calls it the triple play that capitalizes everything, maximizes the power. And Adam and Eve's acts, especially before the fall. We can unite to everything, of course, Jesus and Mary did as perfect in their acts to make this prime act present on earth. But Adam and Eve did too perfectly. They lost it, but they did it perfectly. So those acts of Adam and Eve are there also waiting for us to unite. That's why when Adam is finally given a chance to come to Louisa, he says, I thank God that he's finally let me come to you to thank you for restoring to me the honor of my acts. And not only that, he says, but for restoring the honor that God was to receive from all of the acts that I could no longer do for him. Louisa, of course, because she knew the divine science and she lived it as best she could, but remember, Louisa was always born in original sin, so her acts were not as perfect, common stock with all of us, as was St. Hannibal and all of us who are doing this together. But the important thing, as you said, is very, very important, that we unite not in the abstract with God's will. Jesus is the model. Jesus has done it. Mary's done it with him. We have their acts that are the model, the example, but also the power to unite with. Because it's through the act. If Jesus had not done this, and of course Mary with him as his mother, and by the prevenient grace of the Immaculate Conception, we could not do it. It would not even have happened. But because Jesus has done it through his acts, he says, unite with those acts of mine in the concrete, not just the abstract, in the concrete. This breath, this heartbeat, this step, this thought, this word, Jesus, I want to unite with yours, with your thought, your word, your step, so that mine has the power of yours, and yours can take mine and make it effective for everyone else. Well, with that, dear friends, our time is over, and I'm so grateful we could share this with you. It's kind of like inviting you into our little cenacle here, our home, where the divine will is in this part of the world, and to share it with you. And together, let us continue to invite this will of God, as Jesus says, I'm waiting. Invite me, invite the divine will in me and in my mother to come back to earth, reigning in you, and more souls will be brought in. Thanks be to God. Well, may Almighty God bless you now and keep you always in that heaven of his will, especially in your own soul, your own life, in everything you do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. God bless.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.